Well, good morning. I have a commercial announcement from Don Munson for UPBC. There's still openings at Adventure 13. Three girls and three boys. There's openings at Boys Camp, July 18th to the 25th for 15 boys. At Varsity, there's a lot of openings. So if you know high school kids that would love to have a good time, or you'd like to have them have a good time under the sound of God's word, invite them, challenge them. Also, we have a couple of young people up at UP serving. Caitlin Miller is that half summer staff, you said? And then Josiah is up there training to be a counselor. Sort of funny, on the way there, on the way to the chapel, Saturday morning, very early Saturday morning, I was riding with Joel, because he's going to junior varsity, or he's at, actually, junior varsity, but he was going to junior varsity at the time, you get my point. And I said, you know, this is a good time for you guys to, you know, sort of bond and really become friends, you know, because they sort of got that adversarial relationship, the firstborn and the secondborn, you know, and that kind of thing. Joel just gave me that Joel look, you know, which I can't imitate it. Well, yesterday, I got a text from Josiah saying that he's in Menominee, and so is Joel. So Dave Padgett, who I, a longtime friend of mine from years ago, is the counselor, and Josiah is the junior counselor, I guess, or the counselor in training. And then Joel is, and they're with Leon Dillon. So that's very cool. That's very cool, and I'm very pleased. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read 12 through 21 at some point, but not right now. I'm going to give a little introduction. You know, I usually use the New American Standard, but I know most of you use the NIV, so I brought up NIV. A couple weeks ago, really 3 weeks ago, I introduced this by going over the topic of original sin. Oh, I got my little clicker thing in here. And we went through that as sort of a, like I said, as sort of a introduction. Because Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, is really about two men, two acts or two actions, and two results, those of Adam, those of our Lord Jesus. And we focused on Adam, and we talked about original sin. And it occurred to me that, and it's very clear to you too, I'm sure, especially in what we've gone through in this country the last couple days or so, we know as students of the Word of God that God sets up boundaries. And He sets up these boundaries not to keep us from what is good, but to keep us from that which will hurt us. So within God's boundaries, there is great freedom. But outside of God's boundaries, there's a lot of trouble. And this is what Adam and Eve discovered. I was afraid of that. My bullet points aren't showing up. Oh, well. Is there another enter? What's that? Oh, well. I thought there might be a problem with the two. Oh well. So let me take it back to the front then, if I can. I can't do anything. Well, could you just take it to the first slide? We'll just keep it there for right now. Well, anyway, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "When the woman saw the fruit and that it was good and pleasing to the eye, it was desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And we learn from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 that Adam was not the one that was deceived, but the woman was the one who deceived. The sin was Adam's. Well, the sin was both of theirs, of course. But it was Adam's to lose, because he was, you hear spoken of in theological terms, he was the federal head. He was the one whom God set up to have the responsibility. It was his responsibility as the man, as the leader in the relationship, to provide the direction, the spiritual leadership. Well, he saw Eve go up to that tree. He saw Eve take the fruit. He saw Eve eat of the fruit. And remember, we said that he had a dilemma now. It's not good for man to be alone. If she eats that, he may have had in his mind, she is going to die, and I am going to be alone. Okay? He didn't want to be alone, I think, so he ate of that fruit. And in doing that, he stepped outside of the boundary that God had set up for him. And true, according to Genesis chapter 2, he died. And he died, the symbol of that was he saw that he was naked. But the most important symbolic event in that was the fact that he hid from God because he was now a sinner. And that connection that he had with God was broken. He died spiritually. And this is the effect of original sin. We die spiritually. We talked about Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that go through that, to sort of explain that spiritual death. And then physical death, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it's appointed on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then there's eternal death, according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, and also in 22. But that's only for those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Spiritual and physical death, everyone who is born receives that. But eternal death is only for those who choose not to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Then we looked, and you could go to the back of your bulletins. Dunning Park has something of a statement on original sin. It says that we're created originally in God's image and likeness, but since involved in Adam's transgression, now possessed of, one, a sinful nature, subject, two, to sin and death, and three, alienated from God. And thinking of that idea of that federal headship, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it talks about Levi having paid tithes to Melchizedek while he was still in Abraham, as it were. It's a very symbolic thing because in the Old Testament, Israel's relationship with one another was very corporate. It wasn't so much individualistic, but it was corporate. So this is a concept that they would have readily understood. Here in America, of course, we're very much individualistic, and maybe we struggle with that a little bit. But biblically, the whole concept of original sin and how it can be is very clear, because what the father has is passed on to the son and so on. It's passed on to the children. So this is very clear. But we might ask, though, because we know that perhaps we know the doctrine of original sin. We know the doctrine of total depravity, perhaps, or total inability, as it were, that human beings cannot please God in relation to their salvation. And some take that so far even to say that human beings can do no good works that are pleasing to God. But then you're faced with the question, why is the world not as bad as it could be? And there's a couple reasons for that. One is the doctrine of common grace. I don't know that we talk about that too much, but I think it's something that we know intuitively that the grace of God, that by the grace of God, he gives people innumerable blessings that are not part of salvation. And you can read that in Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, which is an excellent systematic theology. I'd strongly encourage you. Second is the restraining of evil by the Holy Spirit. And that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. It talks about the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active at work restraining evil. It's sort of hard to believe sometimes, perhaps, but it's true. Because that section of Scripture teaches us that once the Holy Spirit is taken out of the earth, then the tribulation begins, the great tribulation. And then you see evil unchained. And that's why we so strongly encourage people to accept Jesus as their Savior and Lord now. Because what happens during the great tribulation is going to be a time of great judgment. It's God's judgment upon the earth, but it's also a time when Satan is running relatively free as well. So it's something we need to be aware of. And then thirdly, there's training. Parents train their children. Churches train their children, train children in that. The community has an effect. Education, the public school system and all that helps to restrain evil as well. And that, I think, is a gracious work of the Holy Spirit. So it's important to note that none of these graces, common grace, restraining of evil, and training, these actions and works cannot save a soul. No matter how good a person is, that goodness is not pleasing to God. Jonathan Edwards and John Piper teach that sin is so horrible because God is so great. You know, we're careful when we're in the presence of a powerful person. If you're in the presence of the president, you dress well, you do this, you follow all the etiquette and that, and you're so very careful not to create or not to do a wrong. At least most people, I think, would think that way. But how much more in the eyes of God? How much more is an offense magnified in the presence of God? And we need to think that way. That's why it took the work of the Lord Jesus. I was curious, could you... I had another slide here from Wordle that I wanted to... Oh, okay. You know, there's a lot of... In the book of Romans, which we're studying right now, and incidentally we're going to be studying as well on Wednesday night, Romans is broken up very well, chapter 1 through about verse... through chapter 3 and verse 21, talks about all being under sin. And Paul builds an argument that the Jew is under sin, the Gentile is under sin. The Jew is under sin because of the revelation of God. And they've received so much more at that time than anyone else had. And they were condemned by the law. Gentiles, on the other hand, didn't have the law, but they knew in their heart there was a consciousness, according to Romans chapter 2, that showed them to be condemned. And then the next section is justification. And Paul goes into what it takes for a person to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. And it's a question of faith. And in chapter 4, he sets up Abraham as the example of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that goes to the end of chapter 6. And in chapter 6 through chapter 8 begins a talk of sanctification and glorification. Romans chapter 9 through 11 talks about Israel, because that's really a huge issue if you think about it. And then the last part of the book has to do with more practical issues on living out the Christian life in that. But I had a section on key words here. As you go through this chapter, you see word chapter 5. Matter of fact, why don't we read that now? Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was the justification that brings life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through death, through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I see, we've got it up here now. Okay. These are some of the key words that you're going to see in Romans chapter 5. Free gift, original sin, imputation, you can read them there, justification, abundant provision of grace, obedience, righteousness, and then Adam is, of course, mentioned. And let's see, how are we doing here now? Okay. What's that? Oh, okay. Okay. Well, in these key words here, you see justification. It's an instantaneous legal act of God. See, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and they're made alive in Christ, a lot of things happen all at once. One of them is justification, this legal act. It's a forensic action, a legal action, where God thinks of our sins as forgiven and in Christ's righteousness as belonging, and Christ's righteousness belonging to us. And secondly, he declares us to be righteous in his sight. This is what happens when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When the work that was on the cross, the work that he did on the cross is applied to your life. Next, you're declared righteous or acquitted, cleared of all charges in the heavenly judgment. Imputation, to think as of belonging to someone and therefore to cause it to belong to that person. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. It was credited. Righteousness was credited to his account as a step in as a result of that step of faith that he took. Well, it's the same thing for us as we move from spiritual death to spiritual life. We are now reconnected to God, as it were. Why? Because Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And now you're justified, you're righteous, and this righteousness is imputed to you. And these really, I think, are key to a doctrine, another doctrine we have called eternal security. Why is a person eternally secure? Why can you not lose your salvation? Some people interpret the scriptures to teach that you can go so far that you can fall from grace and you can lose your salvation. And this is a wrong doctrine because of these great truths right here. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to your life. It's a legal action, as it were. Now you say your life, well, your life is going to follow. Because as a Christian now, you have the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit is within you and working, you will begin to do as a result, good works, the fruit of the Spirit will be born in your life. Everybody grows at a different rate, and some people become discouraged. One of the reasons we become discouraged is we forget. We forget what God has done. We become overwhelmed with the burdens of this world. And that's why we need Sunday morning. That's why we need to come and worship. That's why we need to come and examine ourselves and confess our sins. That's why we need to have time with God during the week. That's why we need to have fellowship with other Christians. Because if we don't, it's easy to slip away. And when you slip away, when you slip out of the safety of God's boundaries that He set up for you, then you're in trouble. Then you're going to hear the lies of the devil. You're going to be hit with the fiery darts of temptation, of doubt, of despair, of depression. All of that will come upon you because you're outside of the body of Christ. I heard many sad things happen this week. One of the saddest things that happened was the fall of a relatively well-known preacher in South Florida. Maybe you heard of that, I don't know. But his wife had an affair, and then he got caught up in one of these revenge affairs things. And he lost it. Pastor of a well-known church, he fell. He's lost the respect of community and that. And obviously he got away from the Lord. And that happens. That happens because we fall into despair. We fall into depression and we get angry. And instead of encircling ourselves, coming to the church and at least telling the church leaders what's happening so that they can pray with you, and even going to a Bible study and making an unspoken request can make a huge difference if you don't want to share it. But at that time, the grace of God will flow for you. But you have to resist the temptation that's going to come upon you. So it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. But we need to take it seriously. Also in this passage of Scripture, we're going to find words for sin. He uses four words here. The word sin, transgression, disobedience, and offense. We can go back to Genesis chapter 3. And we can see how Adam and Eve fell into these. They broke the commandment of God from Genesis chapter 2. There was disobedience. They disregarded it. For Eve, she missed the mark, as it were. And we can apply that to our lives. And there's Greek words for all of those, as you know. I don't know Greek, so I'm not going to put Greek up there. Okay, but in our Bible translations, that's what they are. And you can look that up. You can look those words up. It's a great study. Also, in contrasting Adam and Christ in this chapter, there is this, I think this is the greatest diagram in the world for explaining the Trinity. This came up from, I think it was Nicaea, perhaps. It's attributed to a man named Athanasius, but it's very easy to use. We have God in the middle, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is not God. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. I think I messed that up a little bit. But the Son is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. One God, three persons. I've used that in Sunday school over the years, and I've used that with friends in trying to explain the Trinity, trying to explain just who Jesus is, because it's easy to confound the persons of the Trinity, and it's to our advantage to learn these things and to keep them straight in our mind. So God the Son. So we talked about Adam, his act, and we talked about his result, how death upon all mankind, bringing disease and destruction that we experience today. But the action of our Lord Jesus Christ, He was sent by the Father, yet He came of His own free will. We see divine sovereignty and free will. Even there, Acts chapter 2 talks about the predetermined plan of God for the Lord Jesus to be given up to the powers and authorities. But yet we read in the Gospel of John that he did this of his own free will. Both are equally true in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. And next, he became our substitute. He suffered and died in our place. When we believe his work, this is applied to our lives, that word imputation. It's imputed to us and we're declared justified, righteous, and redeemed. These are great truths that we should really get a handle on, because they'll help to solidify our stand as Christians, to help us understand who we are, and it'll help us in our presentation of the gospel as well. These are very important truths for us. And then the result in just taking these verse by verse. If Adam's sin was so horrible, the action and the result of what the Lord Jesus Christ did was much more. He turned it around. He turned around what Adam did. Look at your own lives, those of you who came to faith in Christ as older people, the change that happened in your life, or perhaps people that you've led to the Lord Jesus. You've seen a change in their lives. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Adam, in his sin, affected everybody. But the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a potential to affect everyone. And he has. And you have your testimony. And your testimony is one of the greatest witnessing tools that you have. It's one thing to speak words. It's quite another thing to say, it happened to me, and my life has been changed. In verse 16, but the gift that flowed from many trespasses brought justification. Adam's sin brought death. The gift, and that word gift is carried through Romans as well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, which is a verse that you know, I'm sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, talking about the indescribable gift that we've been given. You know, what Paul's doing here, he's comparing and he's contrasting. Comparing the great effect of Adam's sin with the great effect of what the Lord Jesus did. And then he's contrasting them. One brought death, one brought life. Very important. Verse 17, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? John chapter 10 talks in verse 10, says the devil has come to kill and to steal, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. There, within the boundaries that God sets up for the Christian, there's great freedom and there's great joy in this life. Those who choose to live outside of the boundaries find a lot of trouble. How many people fall into addictions? How many people have diseases come into their lives? How many people, even more importantly, have broken families? We deal with that. Some of you deal with that all of the time. Mops and that. How many single mothers are there? How many single fathers are there? But if you keep the commands of God, by the grace of God, you'll find life and you'll find joy. Yes, there's trouble in this life, even for the Christian. We know that. We don't hide from that fact. But we have a great support. We have a great support system in our God. We have a great support system in our church, the body of Christ. And we live together. And we carry one another's burdens. That's the way it should be. So there is life. And there is joy that we can experience. And then, of course, in heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, more than we can ever imagine, God will be living with his people. You know, I like to think of C.S. Lewis's book, you know, the last book in the Chronicles of Narnia series, The Last Battle. you know, when they enter the door and they see the earth and it's so much more beautiful and the colors are deeper and the texture and all this. It's just awesome. And when heaven and earth are combined, it's going to be great. Again, you see, it didn't change. Either that or I had the wrong copy. Okay, verse 18. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. In the verse 19, the disobedience of the one man, the many, will be made. And through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Again, he's just comparing and contrasting. He's really summarizing the first section of the book of Romans right here in these verses 12 through 21. Verse 20, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Do not abuse grace, and we'll talk about that a little bit. Verses 20 through 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's a critical point. Adam brought death. The Lord Jesus brings eternal life to all who would believe. This life is temporal. We think we have tomorrow. We don't. We don't. I just read yesterday of in the neighborhood of my, sort of in a neighborhood my grandparents used to live, three-year-old and six-year-old boy were killed, or two, a three-year-old and a six-year-old were killed from a guy evading the law. We don't have a promise for tomorrow, but we do have a promise for eternal life if you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That is a promise you can cling to. You will have life. Oh, my picture didn't show up. Maybe Justin sees my picture at least. But I'll try to explain it. Some of you might remember the old series Lost in Space from the 1960s. Remember the robot would go, Danger, Will Robinson, Danger, Will Robinson. Well, there's dangers in these passages of Scripture. Verse 18, the word all. It refers to those who are either in Adam or in Christ. That's what the word all there means. Some people take that to speak of universalism. Universalism is the idea that in the end, God says, oh, just come on in. Maybe you remember Phil Donahue back in the 80s. I remember seeing that, you know, he was talking about salvation with a preacher, I think, and Phil Donahue said, you know, I think in the end God's just going to say, oh, just come on in. You know, that's universalism, and that's not taught in Scripture. There is a hell, there is eternal death, and it's a serious fact. And people are misled by people who are either liars or they allow themselves to become more compassionate than God. You know, we look at the evil that's in the world. We look at the brokenness that's in the world. And it's easy to think, can that be carried on to eternal life? Then you try to think, well, my perception of God isn't that. My God is a God of love. But it is true, God is a God of love. But it's also true that God is a God of justice. And there is every opportunity for people on this earth to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And that's why we need to pray. That's why we need to pray for people, that the Holy Spirit will open up their eyes. It's good to live a holy life. Some people feel, well, I just live the best life that I can, and if somebody wants to come and talk to me, that's good. But sometimes you have to step outside of yourself and take that risk to share the gospel, to tell somebody that they're a sinner. And you know, salvation isn't a four-step process. You can gather all the salvation accounts together and put them together, and they all tend to look like certain things happened. And they do. They do happen. A person has to admit that they're a sinner, that they're separated from God. But really, what they need to do is realize that this is a rescue. God is rescuing sinners. And when you come to Christ, you realize that you're lost. You realize that you're broken, or at least you should. And what you're doing is you're reaching out to God to be rescued. It's a cry for help. And God hears that cry for help. And the person who is sharing Christ is acting for Christ. You act for Christ when you share the Scriptures and a person believes and you give them the assurance of the Word of God. Second danger in this passage is do not abuse grace. Respect the boundaries that God has set up. It says where there is sin, grace increased all the more. Some people abuse that. It's easy to abuse. 70 times 7. I sin, God forgives. I keep sinning, God forgives more and more. Well, that's true. But there is spiritual law that we have to consider as well. Because what we sow in our lives, we also reap. And when you build a pattern of sin, it's very difficult to get out of that pattern of sin. So we need to be careful not to abuse grace. It's not that God is punishing us, it's that there is spiritual law that we have to consider. So in summary, Paul ends this section on justification by the human race into Adam and Christ, and he contrasted their actions and results. If you're in Adam today, if you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then judgment and condemnation will lead to eternal death. And we plead with you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you're in Christ and have received the free gift, then you're positionally justified and righteous. But this is not the end. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a life of worship and a life of service for Christ. The Christian life is rich. It's abundant, like D.L. Moody said. The problem is that people don't want to live it. And that's a challenge for us here today, is to go out and to live for Christ. Let's close in word of prayer. Our Father and God, we're just so thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. For believing on Jesus, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. And we're freed to live a life of freedom within the boundaries of your word, which bring great joy, our Father. You've called us to be witnesses, our Father, and we pray that we would do so with great joy. We're just so thankful that we can serve you. We're thankful for our sister, Caitlin, who's going to be going out to the city of Detroit, Father, to share the love of Christ. And we just pray that you'll strengthen and uphold her. Take her fears away, oh Father. Fill her with your most Holy Spirit and do wonderful work through her and through her team, our Father. So we just thank you now, and we pray your blessing in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Meeting is over.